Where, I wonder, are we going to find the strength for the autumn and for the new academic year when it begins in September? I don't think I'm the only one to be asking the question. Clergy and wardens are looking at reopening churches. Teachers, heads and governors will be looking at schools. Business leaders will be looking at the economy. Everyone in the NHS is already braced for a demanding winter. Chaplains understand very clearly the mental health challenges we face. The list goes on. Where will our help come from? As we have seen, Paul is writing Philippians from his own lockdown. The apostle is under house arrest, probably in Rome. He's awaiting a trial which may lead to his death. Paul doesn't disguise the anguish and the difficulties he faces, but somehow he finds strength within them, and he writes to pass on that strength to his anxious and fearful friends in Philippi and to us. In chapter 1, he sets the whole letter in the context of thanksgiving, which is such an antidote to fear. Paul gives us an object lesson in looking difficulties in the eye and overcoming them mentally before we face them physically. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul then re-centres the church on Jesus Christ, not in the sense that we are to retreat from the world, but so that we can find the strength to engage with the world as good citizens, living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul prepares the church for both the simple and the complex problems they will face without him by opening their eyes all over again to the wonder and glory of Jesus. He appeals to the humility of Christ as the pattern of the incarnation and the template for our own lives and our life together. We are to approach conflict and division, whether trivial or serious, through the pathway of humility and the desire to find a common mind, not through seeking our own way, but through continually considering others as better than ourselves. In chapter 3, Paul is going to take us deeper still in this lockdown journey. Without a doubt, he takes us now in this chapter to the very core of his inner strength and resilience, to the convictions and the revelation which has shaped his life. Paul is helping us to travel back to the centre, to find our strength again, and to understand what gives him the power to run. It's confession time. Part of my own journey through lockdown has been the rediscovery of running. I was one of the thousands who downloaded the Couch to 5K app back in March, and I started tentatively walking and running, initially just round my garden, and then on the beautiful canal paths in Kidlington, where I live. I ran 5K in the middle of May and kept going, and a couple of weeks ago I broke the 10K barrier for the first time, to my great surprise, and probably to yours. I'm now experimenting with various running apps. One of them, the Nike Run Club, has coached guided runs. So I've been running this past week or so with Nike's head coach, Chris Bennett. Every kilometre or so, Chris interrupts my 1970s playlist and tells me I'm doing great, and also how to approach this next section of the run, where to find the inner strength. I'm enjoying the coaching. Other apps are, of course, available. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 that in this Christian life, he, Paul, is a long-distance runner. Verse 14, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." A long-running metaphor, you might say. Paul also tells us that he is our example and our coach for this distance run, which is discipleship. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. In other words, this is how you do it, folks. The letter to the Philippians is meant to be our coach, our guide, one of the keys to our inner strength, and one of the answers to the question, where will we find the energy for what we need to do this autumn and next year and the year after, however long it goes on and however hard it becomes? Paul is not with us as our coach physically, but then he's not there either with the Philippians. But through his letter, Paul speaks to us still like Coach Bennett in my headphones. You're doing great. This is what you need to do next. This is where you'll find the strength. Come back to the center, to the wellspring. Find your energy again here. And Paul's advice takes us past the necessary and sensible counsel that we find in the self-help manuals and the Sunday supplements. Make sure you get enough sleep, eat well, take exercise, have a good holiday, try not to overwork, invest in your close relationships, watch over yourself, as well as watching over the flock. All of that's really important and necessary, but Paul also knows, I think, that it isn't sufficient on its own. There is an even deeper journey here. As far as Paul is concerned, we are travelling now to the deepest place of all, to the centre and the starting point. Acts chapters 21 to 28 tell the whole story of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, the attempts to kill him there, his appeal to Caesar, and his journey to Rome through storm and shipwreck to house arrest there. Some commentators even call this section of Acts the Passion of St. Paul. We know something of what Paul has endured from Luke's account and also from the other letters that Paul writes. But very little of that shows through here. In all of these difficulties, we see a compassionate, resilient disciple, tempered by all that he has suffered, but not defeated by it, and still able to face with courage whatever lies before him and to pass that strength on to others. Remarkably, I think, Paul begins chapter 3 and will return in chapter 4 to our calling to rejoice in the Lord. A wonderful theme, and one we will return to in our next reflection. But where does he even find that strength to keep going, let alone to rejoice and tell others to rejoice? Well, Paul takes us here from the breathtaking panorama of the incarnation of Christ in Philippians 2, which spans the whole of time and creation, from here to the central truth of our salvation in chapter 3 and the very heart of the Christian gospel. Appreciating both is at the very heart of what it means to be human, the contemplation of the universe and God's work through the whole of creation, and the contemplation of the mystery of God's work in me. We move from a vision of Christ who empties himself and takes the heart of a servant for the sake of the whole creation to a vision of what it means to be human and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ as someone who is called by God across a whole lifetime. And at the very core of Paul's being and his theology is this truth and this insight, which is the source of all his energy and love and joy. Christ has saved us. We cannot save ourselves. Christ has saved us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our way to God's favour. We cannot be good enough by ourselves and of ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves to God or others. We cannot earn God's love or our salvation by keeping rules or being good or living in a certain way. To do that is beyond our virtue and our power. We cannot save ourselves. God has saved us in Christ and gives us the gift of righteousness with God through faith. This is the amazing truth of the gospel. This is what has been achieved through the incarnation, through the cross, and through the resurrection. Our Christian discipleship is not at its core about what we have done for God. Our Christian life is about what God has done for us in Christ and God's remarkable love. The life of the church is not fundamentally about what we do for God. The life of the church fundamentally is about celebrating all that God has done for us. To demonstrate this great and profound truth, Paul here adds up and then sets aside the sum total of his life achievements in terms of winning God's favour, grace and love. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, he writes, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, the very strictest, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, the very worst, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul details every part and adds all of this up and knows and understands that even this exemplary life, in its own terms, falls far short and is as nothing compared to what is offered to him freely in Christ. Again, in Paul's own words, yet whatever gain I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Everything is loss. Everything is rubbish. The Greek word is skubalon, an appropriate sounding word for what you throw away at the end of the day, even after everything else has been recycled. Now this is the remarkable truth at the heart of the universe and at the heart of the gospel, that we human beings are not what our pride tells us we are. We are in truth not gods, but very far from God. And there is nothing we can do to earn God's favour or righteousness. But God has given his Son in the way described in the previous chapter to come and live and die and rise again. Through faith in Jesus and in his death, we are made right with God and drawn into a union and fellowship with Christ in this life and in the life which is beyond our death. Paul explores this great truth in the letter to the Romans with explosive effect, not just in the first century, but in every century thereafter. Time and again, Christians have been drawn back to Paul's exposition of this gospel and have gone on to reshape the world. Paul himself did this through his letters. Augustine did it in the 4th century as the Roman Empire crumbled around him. Martin Luther did it in the 16th century and laid the foundations of modern Europe. Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer did it in the 20th century and found again the energy to rebuild church and society after 2 devastating wars. The exposition of what the gospel means in Romans is forensic and detailed and expository of the Old Testament scriptures. If you've read Romans, you will know that the argument is world-changing, but it does take some following through. In Philippians, Paul writes much more simply and directly and pastorally. We place everything we have ever done in our entire lives on one pan of the scales. All our achievements, our character, our education, everything of which we are most proud. On the other pan of the scales, we place the immense joy and privilege of knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him with the righteousness that comes through faith. The scales tip inexorably towards Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the greatest treasure is not that we are forgiven or admitted to eternal life. The greatest treasure and the realization of our potential as women and men is this. It is to know Christ. It is in relationship with Almighty God through Christ that we become most fully what we have been created to be. To know Christ. Paul's words again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The richest and deepest expression of what it means to be human and to live human life in abundance is fulfilled in being known by Almighty God and having fellowship with Jesus Christ, his Son, both in the power of the resurrection and in the sharing of his suffering. The path to knowing God in Christ is the mirror image of the path followed by God in seeking to make himself known. It is the same path of humility. As Christ empties himself, taking the form of a slave, so Paul too came to the end of his achievements, of his own glory, of his own boasting, of his rightness and his righteousness. Paul has to learn deep humility in his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. In this humility, in his blindness, Paul receives his sight and understands the fulfillment of what it means to be a person and a disciple, knowing Christ and living according to this pattern. Immediately, Paul is warning the Philippians and warning us. God has reached out to us. God has offered to us this profound and beautiful gift of Christ. Our journey begins by receiving this gift in faith. But we must not think that the path which leads from here is easy, and we will do as we please from this point on, with the hard work behind us and done by someone else. Paul's picture of the runner makes this clear. Discipleship is demanding and costly. We are called to stand firm and to live out our heavenly citizenship by seeking God's kingdom here on earth. There is no harder way to live, but there is no deeper and more fulfilling way than the way of Christ. So where will we find the strength for the autumn to be the people God calls us to be? To be people of resilience and creativity and strength, able to play our part in fighting the pandemic, in battling the great evils of the day, in loving this beautiful world God has made, and the people for whom Christ died. Philippians calls us back to the centre, to the very heart of the gospel. Paul invites us in this moment to retreat and to rediscover first who Christ is, the incarnate Son of God, and then to receive again God's gifts of righteousness and communion. And then to allow Christ to set us back on our feet from where we have fallen, and to begin slowly at first to run again in step with the Spirit, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. In the words of Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So, my sisters and brothers, whom I love and long for, let's run.